I were to say to you tonight, open your Bibles to the portion of Scripture that was on our reading schedule yesterday, what portion of Scripture would you go to for the evening reading schedule? Acts 11. Who said Acts 11? You're reading ahead, girl. Oh, he said that happened to me a couple of times, too, when a guy next to me gave me the answer and it wasn't the right one. Acts chapter 10 was where we were yesterday. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. I am excited when I am reading the schedule that we took as the first of the year. And it ends up that the Lord uses that to really speak to my heart about something that's very, very, very pertinent to the time in which we're living. It speaks to my heart about questions that I've had, about things that I've wanted to preach about and one thing or another, and gives me the opportunity to study out some things. And so tonight, the message is simply this: things that cannot change. Things that cannot change. In our text tonight, Acts chapter number 10, verses 34 and 35, the Bible says, back up just a little bit. Peter had, you remember, he had been on the rooftop, he's relaxing, he's taking a rest because he knows it's going to take all of his energy to eat the meal that they're fixing for him. And so he's up there and he falls into a trance while he's resting, and the Lord speaks to his heart, and from heaven comes a sheet. When the sheet's open, it's filled with all manner of unclean things. You remember that? And all types of things that a Jew was not supposed to eat. Things were prohibited by his Jewish diet from eating. And it was presented to him. He was told to rise and eat. He said, "Not so, Lord," which is a contradiction, by the way. To call Jesus Lord and then tell him you're not going to do what he says is a contradiction. When we call him Lord and we say we're not going to do X, Y, or Z when he's told us to do it, we've just nixed the fact that he's really not our Lord. We've just kind of canceled that out. And so he says, "Not so, Lord." And that happened three times. And from that, Peter got the idea that what God had cleansed, no man was supposed to call unclean. What God has cleansed, no man is supposed to call unclean. And so about that time, there was a knock downstairs, and they came. They said, "We're looking for you." And Cornelius, the leader of the Italian band, had sent these men to Peter because the Lord had talked to him and said, "He has a message you need to hear." And the Lord knew that Peter would never go see a Gentile dog if he wasn't dealt with first by the Lord. And so the Lord deals with Peter while he's dealing with Cornelius. And then they get together. I wonder tonight who God is dealing with while he's dealing with us. So that them doing what they're supposed to be doing and we doing what we're supposed to be doing will bring glory to the Lord. Well, Peter goes there and he sees the house of Cornelius and stays with them. And he explains what's happened. And then in verse number 34, he's going to explain to Cornelius what he's thinking. He said, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him.'" And so we need to understand that there are some things that don't change. And the facts that are mentioned in this portion of Scripture that we just read, those two verses, those things cannot change. Number one, the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. I hear people say all the time that God gave them a rip-off job, that God cheated them, that God defrauded them, that they trusted something God said and God lied to them. I hear all kinds of complaints about that. And my Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't care what color you are. God doesn't care which one of the two genders you are. God doesn't care. God is no respecter of persons. And that's not going to change. That didn't change when we came into 2020. That didn't change when we came into the election of 2016. That didn't change when our government decided they were going to start telling us all kinds of goofy stuff. It didn't change. God is no respecter of persons. The second thing we find, the Bible says that in every nation. Now, would that mean America too? I guess America is a nation. So in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. If you don't think that you're accepted of the Lord, just start doing right. I remember one time hearing, I can't think of his name right now. I'll think of it before the message is over, probably. Somebody said to him, God's not giving me what I want. The Bible says no good thing. This older preacher told this younger man, said, the Bible says no good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright. If you don't think you're getting the good things that you ought to have, start walking right. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright. And by the way, that won't change either. That won't change. Well, we're living in a crazy world, aren't we? We're living in a world that's confused and full of chaos and calamity. There's those things all around us. And many people in so many places are battling so many things that they can never change. And yet they're fighting those things, fighting them, batting their heads against them, betting their life they can change them. And there's some things just not going to change. Not going to change no matter what you do. It's not going to change. Now, if it were possible, if there were the slightest chance that something could be saved, I'd say, bless God, if you feel like it, go for it. But you're a 14-karat gold-plated fool if you're trying to change something that's not going to get changed. You'd be better off to waste your energy or to invest your energy somewhere else instead of wasting it. So we need to understand that. Now, there's nothing new in the Scriptures. The Bible says, Solomon said a long time ago, there's nothing new under the sun. And I believe the Scriptures. But I know that we need to be reminded sometimes of things. We have a tendency to forget things. For an example, it's easy for us to forget to be thankful. I mean, we take God so much for granted. God has done so many things for us. And we need to be thankful. But notice what we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12. The Bible says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and you be established in the present truth. Yet I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, that means as long as he's alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And so here we find the Apostle Paul Peter simply saying, I'm gonna remind you and remind you and remind you. I don't want you to forget these things. When I'm gone, I want you to teach them to other people. I don't want them to forget. I don't want these things to be a forgotten thing. And so yesterday, as I was reading the evening portion of our daily Bible reading in chapter 10, the Lord used that to speak to my heart, and I began to think about some things besides these things that never change. That'll never change. No matter what, no matter who's in the White House, no matter how much people picket, no matter how many fires they build, no matter how many monuments they tear down, some things are not going to change. They're not going to change. Well, I want to share about 25, no, not really. I want to share several things with you, though, of things that won't change. But let me start out by saying this. This is straight from the Bible. And in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse number 23, here's one verse we want to look at for just a little bit, and then I want to make some comments about it. We're living in a society today that's trying to divide our country. They're trying to divide it on several different directions. They're trying to divide it economically. They're trying to divide it academically, and they're certainly trying to divide it racially. And there's a lot of Christians that are taking sides on that without stopping to think, without being reminded, without remembering some things that the Bible is pretty plain about. So we want to look at some of those things tonight and see if we can't gather something for information for our own heart and mind's goodness and health, and then some things that we can share with other people when they're flapping their gums about something they don't know anything about, maybe. Well, straight from the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Listen to this. Here's a question. The Bible says, can the Ethiopian... Now, just a moment again for another bit of introduction here. When the Bible speaks of Ethiopia, it's speaking of Africa. Today, we would say Africa. Now, there is a part of Africa today that's Ethiopia. But Ethiopia used to be much larger than it is now. And God, when he speaks of Ethiopia, is honest. It's accurate. It's a good translation. It's a perfect translation. But for our understanding, we need to understand he's talking about Africa. So he says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Well, I don't think an Ethiopian or a New Yorker or anybody else can step into a closet and change his skin like you change a jacket. He's talking about the color of his skin. And he asked the question, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? A leopard can't climb up in one tree and have black spots and climb up into another tree and have green spots. He can't do that. He can't do that. And then, of course, the rest of the verse says, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. He said, if this can happen, if an Ethiopian can change his skin and a leopard can change his spots, then there's a chance that you could be saved without coming the bloodstained way. Then there's a chance that you could do good, which you're accustomed to doing evil. Well, that's not going to happen. And God notes a couple of things here. First off, the Lord knows that everybody knows, number one, that an Ethiopian cannot change his skin. And number two, that a leopard cannot change his spots. I mean, that's a given. We just understand that. But number two, we need to understand this, that because an Ethiopian cannot change his skin does not mean that God loves him more or less than he does a Caucasian who can't change his skin, or a Mexican that can't change his skin, or an Oriental that can't change his skin. God is telling us there are some things that are impossible to do, and it's not going to change. It's not going to change. We need to understand that. Well, when I think about God and his respect for Ethiopia of the Bible, several things ran across my mind. I thought first of Moses and his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. Moses was about, and this is in, let me find the verse, it's in the book of Numbers, but we won't go there, but Moses at this time was about 80 years old. And it seems like maybe his first wife had passed away, probably died of just being old. I don't think that Moses divorced her. I don't think that he would have taken the stand that he did on divorce had he been guilty of it. I don't think God would have put up with it in his place of leadership had he done that. I think she passed away. Perhaps this is a second wife. I believe that's what I believe. But anyway, Miriam and Aaron get upset at Moses because he had dared to marry an Ethiopian lady. And they call him on the carpet and they challenge his authority and they challenge his right to be a leader because he had dared to marry a woman of color. Now, that's the Bible truth. Amen or oh me. Thank you. Now, when this happened, God calls from heaven and says, Moses, I want you to get your brother Aaron, your sister Miriam, and I want to meet you at the tabernacle. And Moses was smart enough not to say, what's this about? Do I need to check with my lawyer first? He didn't do that. He did what God said to do. And he went there. And so a cloud settles down over the three of them. And they hear God say basically this, and this is paraphrased, how dare you challenge my word based on your assumptions or your preferences? How dare you do that? And the Bible says that when God got through chiding with them, the cloud lifted, and there was Moses, and there was Aaron, and there was Miriam. And the Bible says of Miriam, this is what it says, and the cloud departed off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous. Now, what was her problem? She had complained about Moses marrying a black lady. And I find this comical. I find this amusing. I find this, this proves that God is so far ahead of man. Listen, the Bible says, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, listen, white as snow. I think what God was telling Miriam, you think that white is superior? You think that white gives you a great big advantage? You think that? I'll show you white. And she became whiter than she had ever been in her life. Even on a scared moment, she had never been that white before. And the Bible says that she became white as leprous, or excuse me, she became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. So evidently, I think she was kind of the one behind the whole thing. You know, sometimes you get somebody that's out in the lead, somebody that takes the lead on something, and you get another bunch of people that are just like sheep. They follow that goat everywhere, and they do everything that they're asked to do. They don't stop and think, and I think that's kind of where Aaron was. So Aaron didn't get the same punishment that she got, but she got leprous, white as snow, the Bible says. Well, you know, I don't know what that says to me. Well, and then in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24 and verse number 9, the Bible says, remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam, by the way. God says his people need to understand that our personal preferences and our thinking has nothing on this book, on his word. And we need to understand it. And God did that to support, I believe, an Ethiopian lady. Another time in the scriptures, we find that Saul of Tarsus, had come into Jerusalem, and he had raised all kinds of havoc there, and he had caused all kinds of problems, and so the Bible says that all the believers left Jerusalem except the apostles, and they stayed there. And amongst those that left was a fellow by the name of Philip, and he went down to a country called, or to a community anyway, a country called Samaria. And there he began to preach the gospel. And he preached the gospel because he was saved and he just wanted to tell people about Jesus. And so he's preaching the gospel and multitudes are getting saved. So much that the apostle sent two people down there to see what he was doing. See if he wasn't giving away Shetland ponies or motorcycles or something to get a crowd. So they go down there to check him out. And God says to Philip, listen, I want you to leave this great revival, one of the greatest revivals in the Bible. I want you to leave this revival, and I want you to go down to the backside of Gaza, and I want you to go down there for one purpose, for one man, and that's to tell him what he went to Jerusalem to find out and didn't find out. He went to Jerusalem looking for answers about eternity, went back home as empty as he went up there. And so God sent Philip from this great revival, backside of Gaza. He runs and catches up with the chariot. And God did that for one Ethiopian man. Don't tell me God doesn't like black people. Don't tell me that God's not going to let them change the color of their skin. But God loves black people. We need to understand that. Now here's another one. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 38, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, had been preaching that the Lord was going to bring vengeance against his enemies, and some religious people got upset. Boy, how often religious people get upset at the gospel. Religious people get upset at the preaching of the Word of God. And so, this man comes to the king, and he tells him that Jeremiah is his enemy, and they ought to take his life. Well, the king says, well, he's in your hands. Do as you see you ought to do. And so they catch Jeremiah, and they take him and they put him into a dungeon. Now this dungeon, in my mind, I've always pictured it as an old cistern we used to have. You know, a hole in the ground is about 20 foot deep, and they cemented the walls, and that's where you put your drinking water in. You put it in by a truckload and took it out by a hand pump. That's kind of what I get in the picture of. It was in a dungeon. You say, well, it doesn't say that it was deep. Well, it says they used ropes to get him out. Took ropes to get him in, took ropes to get him out. It was more than just off this. And so the Bible says that this man by the name of Ebibolech comes to the king and he says, you're making a mistake. Jeremiah is going to die in that dungeon. Because there's no water there, there's only mire. He's sinking into his knees. He's in a muddy mess. And if it had been used for a place of containment before, probably mud isn't all that was in there. It was filth. He said he's in a mess, he's going to die. That's not going to be good for you. And so the king says, take 30 men and go and bring him out. And so they went over and they took a rope. They dropped a rope down to him. And then they threw old cast cloths, the Bible says, and rotten rags down to Jeremiah. And they told him when he put the rope around him, for they could pull him out, they said, put those old cast cloths, cast means things that are thrown away, put those things under your arms and where the rope's going to come in them, put those old rags underneath there, so when we pull you out, it won't hurt you quite so bad. And that was an Ethiopian man that went to the rescue of God's man. And we can say whatever we want to say. Well, you know, that's happened to you, blah, blah, blah. But then we find out about one chapter later, God is talking to Ebed-Melech, and he says to him, judgment's going to come on these people that put Jeremiah into that dungeon. And then he says, but I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given to the hand of the men whom thou art afraid. I wonder tonight if I'm not talking to somebody here or out live stream. I'm talking to someone, and there's fears that come into your life, and you fear about all these things. Well, the Bible says, God says, because you've done what I want you to do, I'm not going to turn you over to these men that you fear. I'm going to protect you from your fears. And so he says, for I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. So here's four or five different examples where God went out of his way as much for an Ethiopian as he has for any man on the top side of God's earth. And that's straight from the Bible. And the Apostle Peter said, he opened his mouth and said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. God's no respecter of persons. Now, let me notice some other things that don't change. First off, you can't change history. You can't change history. Life does not have a rewind button. Oh, there's been times when I wish it did. Times when I wish it did. This afternoon, my wife got out of the car with it running and the door shut, click. So there it was, running, with no key in her hand. The key's in the car. It's running. And thank God she had Miss Polly's cell phone. She called and said, help me, damsel in distress. And so I was able to go over and unlock the car for her. Now, Miss Judy probably was saying, if life had a rewind button, she'd have gone, got that taken care of. She also found out about the same time that she lost her debit card. Just came from a grocery store, lost her debit card. Boy, she'd have backed it up another 30 minutes. Found her debit card, got in the car, smiled. Went to the house. But life doesn't have a rewind button. What is history is history. Now, God can give us second choice or chances, and God gives us third chances, and sometimes God gives us more than three chances. Sometimes he does that. You know, based on what we know and the opportunity we've had and how we've been influenced and just a whole lot of things God takes into consideration, I think, but sometimes he gives more chances. I know that God is able to restore that which the locust has eaten. I know he's able to do that. And thank God he is. But you can't change history. You can't change history. Now you can learn from history. Somebody said one thing we learn from history is that we don't hardly ever learn anything from history. Because as people, we keep making the same mistake over and over and over and over, committing the same sins over and over and over. Somebody said that the definition of insanity is to do the same thing the same way all the time and expect a different outcome. That's insanity. And we try to do that with history. To think of destroying history books, that's going to change anything, that's insanity. That's insanity. You can doctor up the history books. You can make George Washington anything you want George Washington to be. But I'll guarantee you, history can't change what George Washington was. Can't do that. No, I don't care who you are. You can't pass enough laws to change George Washington. And yet we have a society today that's bent on changing history. To think that removing a statue or a monument will erase history is ludicrous. In fact, let me suggest that memorials, remembrances, things to cause us to remember. Sometimes a memorial might just shed light on something that was wrong and prevent it from happening again. Maybe. But you can't change history. 45 times in your King James Bible it says, as it is written. As it is written. As it is written. And today, in 2020, history is as it was written. It's there. Can't change it. Don't have to like it, but you can't change it. You can learn from it and change things from now on, but you can't go back and change history. Another thing you can't change is your birthplace. You can't change where you were born. You can't change that. I know people today that if they could, they would change where they were born. Some people I know have changed where they said they were born. They have said they were born somewhere different than where they were born for one reason or another. But you see, you have no control over where you were born. Before you were born, you had no control over where you were born. A long time ago, the United States of America bought a piece of property from what some people would call the great state of Texas. Large, huge piece of property. In that piece of property, they divided it up, and I'm not sure if all of these were part of it, but part of California, I believe, Arizona, Utah, Nevada, most of Colorado anyway, Kansas, Oklahoma, all became part of the United States of America as a purchase from Texas. And so I tell people all the time, having been born in Kansas and raised in Colorado, I've been saved twice. Once from hell and once from Texas. Hallelujah. You can smile. It don't hurt to smile. Amen. All right, we'll talk about that later. Now, you do have a say in where your children are born. You don't have to stay 15 generations in a place where nothing good ever happens. You know, if you don't want your children born where you were born, move. Move. Well, you know, excuses, you find them every day. Excuses. No, you don't have to stay where you were born. You can move. You can move. People in Europe, all over Europe, decided, we don't like what's happening here. And they didn't sit there and suck on their thumb and say, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. They got on boats and came to America and formed the greatest land that the world's ever known, outside of perhaps Israel. No, you can't change where you're born. But think with me on this thought when you think about where you're born. In John chapter number 1, Philip is speaking to Nathanael, and he's telling him about the Lord Jesus. Seems like Philip had a habit of telling people about Jesus. Pretty good habit to have, I'd say. So Philip is telling people about Jesus, and Nathanael says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now remember, God's already dealt with prejudicism in Peter's life, just at the beginning of the message tonight. Now we find that maybe Nathanael needs it dealt with in his life. Because Nathanael is saying, basically, may I paraphrase, he's saying, there can't be anything good come out of Nazareth. Nazareth is a bunch of losers. They're all losers there. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. And Philip simply says, oh, come and see. And if you can get people to really take a look at Jesus, they'll find out something good can come out of Nazareth. And God can change things like that. We need to understand that you can't change the place where you're born. You can't. Now, you can make the place you were born better. Live for the Lord Jesus. Do what he wants you to do. Because the Bible tells us that God is no respecter of persons. So God can work there, but you can't change it. Another thing you can't change is your face. Boy, you know, if you could change your face, wouldn't some of us do that in a hurry? I was one time talking to some people, and they told me that this very famous female politician was two-faced. I said, I challenged that. And they said, what? You don't think she's two-faced? I said, I'm sure she's not. Because if she were, I'm sure she'd wear the other one instead of the one she wears all the time. Amen. Amen. She's two-faced. There used to be a series of TV commercials, and Miss Judy and I, while we were drinking coffee this morning, we looked up some of those old TV commercials. And they were advertising a Toyota dealership in Northern California, and the man that owned that also owned the Chevrolet dealership in Northern California. And this man that was always present in the advertisements was talking to a man off camera that you never saw, whose name was Vern. And he was doing all kinds of dumb things, and his friend Vern was always upset with him, because he was just goofy, he was silly. And my mother-in-law looked at that man and she said, that is a put-on, that is made up. Nobody in the world is as ugly as that man is. Well, I guess he was, because we saw him several times and he didn't get any better looking any time we saw him. But you can't change your face. You can't change your face. Oh, you know, we can change it in this respect. The Bible says a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. So just if you just allow your heart to be merry. And as a child of God, all we have to do to let our heart be merry is just think about what Jesus has done for us. Where he brought us from, where we are, where we're going to go. And it'll give us a merry heart. And the Bible says that a merry heart makes for a cheerful countenance. And you know, if you start thinking about Jesus a lot, and you'll meet people that used to know you, and they'll say, what have you been up to? What do you mean, what have I been up to? Oh, you're smiling, you're happy looking, you act like you haven't got a care in the world. Cheerful countenance. It's a good thing. Does a lot for our appearance. Now, you can have a surgery that'll change your face somewhat. Sometimes just a little soap and water will change a lot of things. Amen. And but even the surgery that we mentioned, even that sometimes when they change, you know, if you got a big nose, I'm sorry, your nose is always going to look funny. And if they cut it down to where it doesn't look big, it's going to be sore the rest of your life. I mean, there's a payment for paying to try to change your face. And oftentimes, have you ever noticed somebody who has surgery, let's say in the middle 20s or early 30s, they have surgery. By the time they live, if they do live long enough to, let's say that they get to be 55 or 60 years old, you'll find out that their countenance begins to look more like the old guy they were running from than it does like the new guy that was so expensive to get to look like. It just doesn't work. You can't change your face. You just can't do that. You're still going to have the same DNA. You're still going to have the same blood type. You're still going to have the same color of eyes. Doesn't matter. Here's a thought that kind of goes along with it. It says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Boy, if we could just think and change our face, think and grow 18 inches more, well, wouldn't we be? Can't happen. It can't happen. So you can't change your place of birth. You can't change your face. And then tonight I want to mention this. You can't change your race. You can't change your race. When our little girl, Misty, was real young, she dreamed of, talked of, being an Indian. She wanted to be an Indian. She loved animals, and her love for Indians, probably pushed her that way a little bit. Maybe she loved animals. She hardly ever went to the park without coming home with a cat, or usually a cat that had kittens. So she's carrying the mama cat and got a half dozen kittens strung along behind her, bringing them home. She wanted to be an Indian. One night we were getting ready to go to church, and we went out the back door and down a couple of steps, and she looked over, and the yard light was on in the church yard, and the moon was on behind it, and had it real bright, and she says, "Daddy, Daddy, look, there's two moons." And I looked over, and that's what it looked like, a moon and a moon. And so from then on, for a long time, in fact, I still call her sometimes, Little Miss Two Moons. Sometimes she'll write a note to me on a text, and she'll sign it, Little Miss Two Moons. But you know something? She's not an Indian. Shh, don't tell her I said that. But she's not an Indian. She can't be an Indian. Can't happen. I went to school with a fellow by the name of Louis Jimenez. And I think he came to the continental United States with beet workers, families that were going to do work in beets. I had nothing but respect for those Mexican people because of their work ethic and their honesty. Most of them were Catholic. I didn't know anything about salvation, about grace, about God. I didn't know anything about, but I knew enough that they had a respect for a religion. And Louis and I were close. We played football together. He was much better at it than I was, but we played some football together, and we have some deep talks sometimes about racial divisions. And there were a lot of them when I was growing up, when I was in high school and after high school, a lot of racial divisions and cowboys, every once in a while, you hear them screaming behind the chutes, "Remember the Alamo!" And you knew that, boy, it's a bad time to be in that neck of the woods because there was going to be a trouble. And Louis told me several times, listen to me, several times, the only bad Mexican is one that's ashamed of being a Mexican. Now, he wasn't taking into account anything spiritual. We weren't spiritual. But as a lost man, he saw the value of naming what you are, accepting it, and being the best you could at it. Because you can't change your race. You can't change your race. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." For me to walk up to any other race and compare myself and believe that I'm better, I'm not wise. To believe I'm worse, I'm not wise. I am what God made me as far as my race goes. And God doesn't make any mistakes. Oh, people make plenty. People make a lot of them. And then we try to blame God for them sometimes. I've mentioned to you Brother Marvin Long. I don't know what happened to Brother Marvin. I don't know where he's at. I've tried to have Brother Nez look for him on the Navajo Reservation. I was riding as a chaplain with the Colorado Springs Police Department, and one evening, and we got a call to pick somebody up at the bus depot, and we're supposed to take him to the homeless shelter. And we got this Indian boy, and they checked him, put his bags in the trunk, and he got in the back seat. And he found out I was a chaplain, and out comes this piece of paper, and he unfolds it, and he's reading it, trying to read it by the streetlights as we're going down the road. And he said, Preacher, do you know any of these men? And the second name that he read on the list was me. I said, "Well, yeah, I know him a little bit." And he came up to go to electrical school as a relatively new Christian, and he's living in Colorado Springs as a cowboy Navajo Indian, going to electric school. And he did pretty well. Started coming to our church, very faithful. His brother, Jimmy, came up. And, you know, my pastor used to say, one boy's a boy, two boys a half a boy, three boys no boy at all. Well, when Brother Jimmy came up, they were half a boy, and they got in twice as much trouble as they should have. And so they began to kind of cheat. Quit being faithful. Quit doing what they're supposed to do. Quit reading their Bibles. Quit witnessing. Start hanging around places they shouldn't hang around and stuff. And so I went and talked to them several times. One day it was real cold, and I said, why don't we get in my truck where it's warm? And so we got in, the three of us sitting in the front seat of a truck, the only seat of a truck. And I said, I want to tell you something. So you guys are heading down the wrong road, wrong direction. And I want to tell you of a conversation I had one time with a Navajo missionary, a missionary to the Navajo people. And that missionary told me that you could never bring a Navajo to the place where he could be indigenous. Boy, I mean, it got so quiet, you could have cut the silence with a knife nearly. And I thought, boom, there's two of them and one of me, and this may be a cowboy-Indian fight. Jimmy really got upset. Marvin was in the middle. Praise God, he was between us. And he said, what did you tell him? And I said, Marvin, I told him that the same Lord Jesus that changed my heart and gave me the desire to serve the Lord could change your heart and give you the same desire to serve the Lord. Amen. He got quiet for a little bit and he said, preacher, you're right. And he hooked up, finished school, went back to the reservation. At one time, was pastoring two different churches. I don't know what happened to him. I'm ashamed. When we were in Austria and so forth, we lost touch with him. But he had enough smarts to know you can't hide behind your race, nor can you jump out and flaunt your race. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Peter says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Aren't you glad? What would make you think that if he was a respecter of persons, what makes you think that you and I would have been on his choice list? Boy, what kind of pride is that? But God's no respecter of persons. The Bible says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And so there's some things, folks, that are not going to change. And they can burn Wendy's down. They can tear up Seattle. They can destroy Atlanta. They can do whatever they want to do. But you and I need to be telling people, that's not going to change anything. That's not going to change anything that they're wanting to have changed. It's not going to. Now, here's a thought for you. I should never be proud nor ashamed of something in my life that I had nothing to do with gaining. It was totally out of my control. It was something God gave to me. Whether it was my place of birth, my looks, my race, I have no reason to be ashamed of that, nor do I have reason to be proud of that. God just made me what he wanted me to be. Now look at our text again. Then Peter, after Peter going to this university, having to be taught he can eat that which he thought you couldn't eat, what God has cleansed, call not thou unclean, says then Peter, opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. You see, when I go out to win somebody to the Lord, to talk to somebody about Jesus, I don't have to get their pedigree. Someone says, what race are they? The human race. If you cut them, they'll bleed. I would imagine probably if the staunchest of people of prejudice, if they needed a blood transfusion, they're probably not going to ask what nationality was the person that gave that blood. Probably not going to. Have no right to. Have no right to. My place, my face, my race. I can't change them. Shouldn't want to. Shouldn't want to. I hope tonight that'll be a help to you as you're witnessing for the cause of Christ. And that's what we're left here to do, by the way, is witness for the cause of Christ. Let's bow our heads, shall we please?